Thank you again, Mr. Golden. Probably most of you have not noticed that there were midterm elections this last week, because I suppose it wasn't on the news at all. And I am very happy that the elections are almost settled. I actually don't spend too much time looking at what happened, but just out of curiosity, we probably all, from time to time, look to see who's doing what. I think we pretty much knew what was going to happen in Colorado. And I think we do know that depending on which party is in office, plus maybe some of the independents that are there in the House or the Senate, we realize that there can be major changes that transpire after a midterm election, or of course after a major election. We look at that, we get involved with it, we are curious about it. It is the United States. We like to see things going well. We don't want to see individuals taking a stand and ruining the nation. We love the United States. We pledge allegiance to the flag, and we hope everything's going to go well. We realize that every 2 years there are these elections, semi-major, I guess we could say, in what we just experienced, and definitely major every 4 years. There have been actually 59 presidential elections, and we think, well, wait a minute, there's only 45 presidents, but we realize that some of them have been elected twice. So the stats that I saw of recent date are 59 elections. We've had 45 presidents. A few years ago, we were thinking, well, the kingdom's going to come, 40 is the number of trial. So once there's 40 elections, then it's going to be, you know, the end, and Jesus Christ is going to come. Of course, in our thinking, we're basing that only on the United States, and God is a little bigger than probably the United States, looks at what's going on in the entire world. But those are things we look at, and there's one thing good about it all, and that is we are looking forward to the kingdom of God being set up. There's nothing wrong with speculating. There have been 46 administrations, and if you are familiar with history, you do know that Grover Cleveland won, and then he ran again, and he lost to a guy named Benjamin Harrison, who was the grandson of William Henry Harrison way, way back. And then Grover Cleveland ran again, and so we have 45 presidents with 46 administrations, and that's kind of the way it is. Those are just little things that happen, and you wonder why in the world it does happen. So the sermon today is actually not on just presidential elections, although I'm going to give some statistics. I've been kind of watching news items for maybe 10, 15, 20 years, I guess, and I'll clip something out, and I do have a folder at home. I didn't bring it today, otherwise you would have a lot of statistics, you'd get bored and you'd go to sleep more than normal. So we have then today the sermon basically on how much does God control the elections or the offices of rulers in the world, because we can't just take a look at what's happening in the United States. Although we realize the United States has been blessed tremendously and we have a lot of influence on the world. Great Britain had a lot of influence on the world, and that subsided after World War II. We realize that. And the United States has had more influence once we have our younger brother, Britain, who's kind of out of the power of control, I guess, in the world. The sun used to never set on Great Britain. We know that. We're on what we know today as what we knew as Ephraim. So let's go ahead and take a look at some scriptures. We will look at how God controls in the world. We'll give some examples of that. But what we want as a takeaway from this sermon today is the fact that God is more in control than we could ever imagine. God is in more control than we could ever imagine. And as much as we cheer on the sidelines for the Broncos, I mean for a Republican or a Democratic Party, as much as we're on the sidelines, God is still in control, And there is going to be a fulfillment of what God has desired from the very beginning of the 6,000-year period. And I think it is going to be a 6,000-year period. So in Daniel 2, we're all familiar with this. Some of these scriptures, probably most of these scriptures, are not foreign to us. We've heard them before. And we see in Daniel 2, when it came to knowing what was going to happen all the way until the coming of Jesus Christ. The prophecy that we see in Daniel is from the time Zedekiah, the king, was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And even before that time, no doubt, since Babylon existed, we see a prophecy from the time of Babylon through three other great empires all the way to the end of the times of the Gentiles and Christ returns. But here it gives us a lot of information in just a few verses of what God is doing. Daniel 2, and we'll start out here in verse 29. Daniel 2 and verse 29. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while you were on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. It is interesting when we look at the messenger that God used, Daniel in this case, the prophet, and how much credit Daniel did not take to himself. It's interesting that he didn't say, well, you know, I know God showed me what's going to happen. Here we have God shows you what is going to happen. So Daniel was a man who had a humble spirit. He had a beautiful spirit. In fact, he was known to be a nice guy, even though he worked for Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't let Nebuchadnezzar rub off on him, I guess we could so say. Let's go back then to see what that secret was. Verse 38, Daniel 2 and verse 38, and what was revealed, actually forward. It started out in verse 29. 38 is kind of forward. So we see here, verse 38, wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them to your hand as and made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. And after you, another kingdom, inferior, another third kingdom, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. And then you come down to verse 41, where you see the last rulers, in this case, the 10 kings, are part clay and part iron, part not so strong and part strong. The kingdom shall be divided. The strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And the kingdom, in verse 42, will be strong, partly strong and partly fragile. And in the days of these kings, in verse 44, so we come through a prophecy which is almost the longest prophecy in the Bible. There's prophecies that are longer, and we'll come to that at the end of the sermon. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. And we know that all those kingdoms are going to be shattered, and Jesus Christ is going to be the king of the kingdom of God for another 1,000-year period. And then, of course, we have the last great day period, and the government is handed over to God the Father, who reigns on this earth with all spirit beings. So what we have then is a period of time which is, Nebuchadnezzar, I think, ruled, I have it in my notes somewhere, but I believe this prophecy was taking place in about 605 BC. That would be 500 years before another very important prophecy. So what we have here is not only God involved in this prophecy, but we come back a little bit farther than that, and that is to the time of King David. But let's go to, before we head off here, let's go to verse 20 and 22. Verses 20 and 22 of Daniel 2. Because this tells who is orchestrating all of this. who orchestrates. In other words, who actually puts all of the pieces, the instruments together, I guess we would say, if we're talking about trumpets, clarinets, saxophones, and all the rest in a group, who is putting everything together so it's going to go according to plan. And that is in verse 20. Daniel answered and said, after the secret was revealed to Daniel, that is of the dream, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, Daniel 2 and verse 20, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. It's interesting, he not only raises up kings, but he gets rid of kings. He takes them down in his own time. So when we look at overall now here, we have a period of time from 605 BC. This is about the time, I think, that we have Nebuchadnezzar ruling, all the way to 2022 AD. That's a 2600-year prophecy is what we have here. So 2,627 years or so. That's a long prophecy, and we know that there were things happening before then. We go back then to see if God ruled before then. 1100 BC, about the time King David came along, we have 1 Kings 9 and verse 5. 1 Kings 9 and verse 5. And we have... always remember that the major prophets, former prophets, are in reverse alphabetical order. So if you think, where is Kings, where is Chronicles, you find that you have Chronicles as the last one, Samuel, S, Kings, K, and then Chronicles, C. So sometimes, you know, like which one comes first? That's just to tell you, if you're in Samuel, you've got to go forward to get to Chronicles. So here we go to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 21 and verse 16. We're familiar with what is taking place now. What we're doing is going back in time 500 years to see if there's anything that God was controlling back then. 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 16. Here it says, moreover, the Lord stirred up, 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 16. The Lord stirred up against Jehoram, the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians. Did I say 1 Kings 9, 5? Well, let's go there first then. That would probably be good. My eyes jumped here. And Kings, of course, would be right before Chronicles, wouldn't they be? Yeah, well, we better get this in here because this is part of the very important subject that we're dealing with and how God is dealing in the nations. 1 Kings 9 and verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 5. This is a prophecy about the throne of David, as we'll see. And he is talking to Solomon. He said, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. If you, he's telling Solomon, if you are obedient, if you walk in the integrity of your heart. As I promised, verse 5 continuing, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Now, at the time Queen Elizabeth died, a whole sermon was given on that, not only up in Johnstown, but also down here. But we remember that the throne of David is going to exist throughout all times until Jesus Christ sits on that very throne. So we realize that's a very long prophecy, a longer prophecy than what we have even with the four empires, the four Gentile empires. And we realize that, and I'm not going to go to Zedekiah and discuss that, we're going to go to something else, but we do realize that Zedekiah was the king of Judah, who was in charge when the Babylonians took over. But we have something else going on here as far as details of how God was totally in control of what was going on with the line of David. A story that we may remember. In fact, Mr. Servideo talked about these three wicked women. Remember when he was here, he gave a sermon. But we find now that God is very much involved with what's going to happen in the line of David, with the line of Judah. So there was never going to be lacking an heir of the line of David. So you have David, you have Solomon, everything's going well. You have Rehoboam, things are going well. You have Abijah and Asa and Jehoshaphat, these are all in the line of David. And then you have Jehoram, who is the son of Jehoshaphat. And I may be pronouncing these things differently, and by the way, you can see when you read Kings and Chronicles that sometimes the name will be spelled differently depending on which book you're in. And there's also names that are close to other names, kings of Israel that have pretty much the same name, in some cases exactly the same name as a king of Judah. So it's important to know what we're talking about. But we do have Jehoshaphat, and he has a son named Jehoram, very wicked. And now here, Satan the devil gets involved. Satan the devil always wants to upset the apple cart. When we talk about we are not fighting or wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and high places, then this is happening not only in our own lives, but it's happening with the kings of the earth and the prophecies that we have, in this case, of the line of David. So what does Jehoram do? He kills all his brothers. Really nice guy. This happens, of course, where you get rid of other family members that you don't want to share an inheritance. I hope you aren't involved in doing something like that. I don't think we are. But basically, he's killing the future. He's the only one now with the line of David because all of his brothers are killed, except for the kids, okay? You have kids that are still involved. Now, you have Jehoram, who is married to that really nice queen, Athaliah, regent queen, we'll call her, because he's the one ruling. And remember, Athaliah is the daughter of Jezebel. And some say Ahab was her father. Others say, well, no, it was another one. But basically what we read is that Athaliah was the queen regent of Jehoram, the bad guy, and the daughter of Jezebel. So you got some bloodline that is crossing from the other side. Ahab, Jezebel, king of Israel, okay? And you've got intermarriage here. You've got, well, not intermarriage, I won't call it that, but you've got lines where you've got sons-in-laws or daughters-in-laws that stretch across both the king of Israel's side and the kings of Judah's side. Now, what happens here is Jehoram is killed, and you have Athaliah who takes over as the queen, and she decides that she wants to be in power. Now, remember, you have all of the Ahaziah's kids, that would be her son. Well, you got a couple deaths here. Jehoram dies, and then also Ahaziah dies. And you see in Scripture where God says that with both of these guys, but especially here now with Ahaziah, he goes over to Joram of Israel. And God says it's God's occasion for Ahaziah's downfall. That's in Scripture. God's occasion for Ahaziah's downfall. And he stirs up, the Scripture says. There's about four places where you see God stirs up this person or that person to do his bidding. God is very much involved. Why do things happen in the world today? God stirs up kings to do his bidding. Remember, we're dealing with a spiritual factor here. So now Athaliah, after Ahaziah is killed, Athaliah goes ahead and kills all of the grandkids, all of the grandkids. She's the grandma now. And so you have Athaliah's son who dies, that's Ahaziah. And what's left? Well, there's going to be the kids that could take over. She kills all of the grandkids. She's a really nice grandmother, right? Well, what is Satan doing here? Satan is involved in trying to get rid of the line of David. Because if Satan can do that, then he is in charge. He spoils God's plan, which is never going to happen because God is in charge. And you read about that. By the way, this took place about 850 BC, a couple hundred years after David. Well, actually, David was ruling in 1100, so this would be about 200 years. We're going backwards now from 1000 to 800, right? Because we're coming down to zero. So about 200 years after the prophecy of David and Solomon and an heir going to be on the throne, you've got Satan trying to get rid of all of the kids. Let's go to 2 Kings 11, verses 1 and 2, because she does that. Except there's one kid that is saved. 2 Kings 11, verses 1 and 2. 2 Kings, I'm in 1 Kings, it didn't look right there. 2 Kings 11 and verse 1. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah. Okay, so Ahaziah is the one who dies. The mother takes over, but there's a sister involved here. Takes Joash, the son of Ahaziah, must have been the youngest. And the grandma doesn't even know all her grandkids very well. Otherwise, she would have known all the kids are accounted for, all the boys are accounted for. And we got them all now, and we've destroyed all the heirs. And it's like, thankfully, she didn't know about little Joash. So you have Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and you've got the daughter of King Joram, who was married, by the way, to the high priest. Okay, so the high priest and the sister of Ahaziah take little Joash and hide him for 6 years. The queen Athaliah doesn't even know what's going on, but she thinks, well, she's not thinking about the line of David. I don't even think that's in her mind. She just wants to be queen. I think that's what's in her mind. She wants to be queen. But Satan the devil is using her to get rid of the inheritors of the throne. And stole him away from among the king's sons, verse 2 going on, who were being murdered. They hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. And then, yeah, the priest finally, when the little kid was, what, 12 years old, I think. In the 7th year, the priest, Jehoiada, who's married to Ahaziah's sister, who's watching over the son, the priest brings in the captain of the hundreds and bodyguards and the escorts, and he decides, hey, now's the time to take over, which he does. And he commands, this is what's going to happen. Verse 5, 1/3 of you who come on duty on the Sabbath shall be keeping watch over the king's house. 1/3 at the gate of Sur, 1/3 escorts. So this is very detailed. It's protecting the president, better yet, the king, lest it be broken down. The two contingents of you who go off duty on the Sabbath shall keep watch of the house of the Lord. By the way, this is why we know that the Bible is true, part of the reason, and that is because there's so much detail in the Bible. These stories are filled with detail. Surround the king, verse 8, on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand. Nobody's going to get to the king. Whoever comes within range, let him be put to death. You're to be with the king as he goes out. You didn't have snipers at the time. The swords couldn't go that far. Nowadays, you can get snipers, you know, from... Well, I think the longest shot that I've ever heard about is 1,500 yards, maybe in World War II, which is 15 football fields away. Can you imagine a sniper killing somebody from that far away? I don't think I gave you any ideas. The captain of the hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. The priest, verse 10, gave the captains of hundreds of spears and shields that belonged to King David that were in the temple. And then what you have coming down to verse 13 and 14, when Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts and the people, she came to the people in the temple. She looked, there was a king standing by a pillar according to the custom. In other words, this was pre-inauguration of the king, basically. She knew what was taking place, kind of like all of us would be seeing the inauguration or the ceremony that would crown King Charles. And the trumpeters who were by the king, all the people of the land were rejoicing, blowing trumpets. And Athaliah, this very wonderful grandma, tore her clothes and cried out, "Treason, treason." Would that be a little bit of hypocrisy, you think? Treason, treason. Now, what's involved in all of this, brethren, is the fact that the child is taken and protected. And Athaliah is blindsided, doesn't know about it. And what God is doing is keeping the line of David. Do we think God is in charge? It's a detailed story of what God does to show that the king is not going to be taken down. He sets up kings and he takes down kings. It doesn't matter where you would go in the Bible, if God has decided that this is the way it's going to be, that's the way it's going to be. Let's go to Isaiah 46, verses 10 and 11. We could no doubt go to many other stories showing how God has made sure that his plans are going to come out the way he wants them to come out. Isaiah 46, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 46 and verses 10 and 11. Here we go. Declaring, let's go to verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. This is Isaiah 46 and verse 9. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring the end from the beginning. So what we're dealing with the line of David, declaring the end from the beginning. There is going to be a throne of David that exists when Christ returns, and he's going to sit on that throne. God declares the end from the beginning. When he says, this is what's going to happen, he will manipulate, or whatever other word we want to use, that this is what is going to transpire. And from ancient times, from a long time ago, those things that are not yet done. So if we think of 3,000 years ago, the prophecy of King David, about 1,000 BC all the way till now, and maybe another few years, 20, 30, 40, before Christ returns, but I think that's ancient times that are not yet done. And by the way, this isn't the longest prophecy. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. It's going to take place. And then he goes on to say some more things here that are not specific to the sermon necessarily. So we know that God knows from the very beginning what is going to happen at the end. I think Mr. Armstrong, I heard that there was one of the ministers leaving his house and trying to give encouragement to Mr. Armstrong and saying, Mr. Armstrong, we know the end of the story and we win. I think that's the story. Mr. Neff probably was there in Tucson at the time and would know exactly how that took place. Maybe it was Mr. Neff who told him, but whatever the case, I know Mr. Armstrong used that term from that time on. We know the end of the story. So we know then what took place as we go forward from this incident about Athaliah. because we come forward to the year 600, basically, when we have King Nebuchadnezzar, who is going to be part of the prophecy, beginning of a prophecy of the four Gentile kingdoms, and the end of the matter, which would be 2,600 years later, is going to be, or 2,700 years later, I don't want to set dates here, that Jesus Christ is going to return. You have that many years where God is going to make sure that this prophecy in the book of Daniel is fulfilled. And we already read it, so I'm not going back to it. So let's see what happened in Daniel 4 and verse 17. Daniel 4 and verse 17, when Daniel is talking to Nebuchadnezzar. Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. Here it says, in the prophecy, and I'm not going to all the verses, but we realize that Daniel said, look, if you keep going around Nebuchadnezzar, he actually didn't say it that way. He was very respectful. And he said, your kingdom isn't going to last. If you go around and say, I did this, this is the kingdom that I built, look at all of the beauty of what my architects came up with and my engineers came up with and all my carpenters and all of my tree planters, there's a name for them too, and everyone else that's involved in putting my kingdom together, look what I've done. And God told Daniel to tell him, and Daniel did say, let this prophecy be from your enemies. So he was covering his, the message, covering, the messenger doesn't want to be killed, right? So he's saying, Nebuchadnezzar, I didn't come up with this. Your enemies are going to like this. I don't like this. He separated himself from that. But he said, this decree that you're going to be out there grazing like a beast for 7 years is a decree of the watchers, verse 17, and the sentences by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know. This is what we have to know. Anyone actually anywhere in the entire world, and those in the second resurrection, last great day, will know that God orchestrated all of it, planned it all in the beginning, and this is going to take place. With Nebuchadnezzar, notice, the Most High rules, verse 17, in the kingdom of men. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. Now, just as an aside here, brethren, we know that from the book of Samuel, from the book of Samuel, we know that Israel did not want Samuel's kids to rule. He was a judge, remember. And they came to Samuel, and Samuel said, look, you haven't rejected me. You rejected God. But you find out that they were going to pick their king. Okay, they wanted a king, but who chose the king? And we know it was God who chose the king. It wasn't going to be a judge now. God says, if you choose a king, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be taxed. Your kids are going to go to war. You're going to have some problems here. So God still chose the king. Is it any different today? Individuals don't want God to rule, but is it any different today? Does God still choose the king? So we read here in verse 25 through 26 later on, where the king went around saying, man, look what I did. And then in verse 25, here's the decree that comes to pass. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over you, until you know, once again, The Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Does God do that? And the answer is, well, I don't see anything as we go forward in the Bible that says anything differently. In verse 26, the same thing. Your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know the heaven's rule. Verse 32. They shall drive you from among men, make you eat grass seven times, will pass over you, verse 32, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Chapter 5 and verse 21. Next chapter, verse 21. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet till he knew that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Now, that's where we're going with this sermon, because this is the way it is. Now, we do know that Satan is the god of this world. But God makes sure that whatever takes place, whoever rules, he can change that king's heart. In fact, we do have a scripture, I don't know if I'll have time, but it's Proverbs 21, I think, in verse 21, where you can have a king in office and he can change all his policies. In fact, in this little book I have that gives a little summary of all of the presidents of the United States, it talks about one of the presidents who absolutely was chosen because they knew these were the policies that the president would place in effect. And as soon as that president got in office, he changed all of it. You know, you can run on this platform and then you don't go. Now, people today wouldn't do that. Anybody running for office today would not do that, would they? And I'm being facetious. So if you see a hole that comes out the side of my mouth, you know my tongue's very strong, and it just put a hole through the side of my mouth. We know that can happen because God can change even a king or a president or a chancellor when they get into office, because even with the Chancellor Scholz, you think when he became as an accountant, I think, Chancellor of Germany, but you think when he was in office, do you think he wanted to strengthen the military? He's an accountant. He doesn't want to spend money. He took some time, actually, before he finally said, okay, we will become the strongest military in all of Europe. Okay, we will spend double of what we've been spending on military equipment. And remember, they've got the most sophisticated equipment out there as far as the military is concerned. They aren't allowed to create a nuclear bomb. It's one thing NATO will not allow them to do. Other than that, in fact, I think probably NATO would almost allow them to do that now. If they're veterans of World War II, they wouldn't do it, for sure. So you have all of these things here, and it's like, what's going to happen? Well, Babylon now is eventually going to fall, and the Medo-Persian Empire is established. If you have the chance and you have the time, and I hope all of you do, you can tune in to the FI classes, Foundation Institute classes. You have Dr. Levy, who gave the introduction to not Haggai, but Haggai. He said it shouldn't be Haggai, it should be Haggai. He talks about Cyrus. And so I won't say a lot about it, but he is talking about Cyrus, who is going to be the one who lets the Israelites go, I guess you'd say. Let my people go. He's going to let them go because it's prophesied that that's going to happen. But this is another one of those prophecies, brethren, where you see God says 70 years from now, you are going to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls, rebuild the city. And as he said, even there, that they started sacrificing animals. They sacrificed it in a certain spot. It wasn't just anywhere. They didn't just, throw a place together somewhere in the city. It was in about where the temple would have been is where they sacrificed. But whatever the case, you see that the Medo-Persians would take Babylon. And he gives some details about that, and it's quite something the way the city was taken. But I won't go into that. I don't have all the details in my own head, except I know that the river that went through Babylon was drained. And so they marched under the gate and took the entire city. I do remember that much. So you see that Isaiah 45 and verse 1, let's go there just to see God's involvement once again. Isaiah 45 and verse 1. And when we read this, brethren, we all want to think, what is God doing today? Does he have that much control today? Isaiah 45 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I've held, to subdue nations before him, loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you. So here's a prophecy of Isaiah in verse 1. And you go to Jeremiah 29 and see it goes back to the time of Jeremiah. Now, I won't take the time, but 70 years is predicted at that time. The name Cyrus is given. And I think it was over 100 years before Cyrus even came to power. And he's born, and he may have known the prophecies. He says that the God of the Israelites, he recognized the God of Israel. Dr. Levy used a term that I had never heard before, like henotheism or something like that, basically, where you recognize that there is another God. You don't give up your gods, but you recognize that, hey, there's the God of the Israelites, and the God of the Israelites is going to do this. Nebuchadnezzar said, of course, I think the same thing. Maybe it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. After Nebuchadnezzar, the God of Nebuchadnezzar has saved him, you know. And I think actually it was. After Nebuchadnezzar came out of his seven-year vegetarian diet, I guess we would say, he declared that Daniel's God was the true God. So you see the term that is used in the Bible in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 22. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 22. And here is a term where when God wants something done, then he can easily do it. Chapter 36 and verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea, or Judah, that is. Who is among you of all the peoples? May the Lord be with him, and let him go up. Now, this is a double prophecy, actually, because the last book of the Old Testament, when you go by the law and the prophets and the writings, the last book is Chronicles. And so if you were reading the law, the prophets, the writings, then you would read Chronicles last, and then you would go to Matthew. And you would see it would be about Jesus Christ building the temple. So it's a double prophecy where you would not notice that if we just stuck with Zechariah as the last book of the Old Testament. It's very important because God does things in duality, doesn't he? Okay, so he deals with the nations, with all nations. There's a psalm where God is dealing with all nations, and he's prophesying and he's bringing them to pass. What about the United States? I said that I've been kind of tracking what's been happening in the United States for a long time. So I just want to give you a little bit about how God sets up kings and takes down kings. A couple questions that we have here. What do these 9 presidents have in common? John Tyler, Millard Fillmore, Calvin Coolidge, Harry Truman, Andrew Johnson, Chester Arthur, Theodore Roosevelt, Lyndon Johnson, and Gerald Ford. There's 9 presidents. There's 45 presidents. So out of 9, you have what? 20%. So 20% of the presidents have something in common. And that is, the first time that they were in office as president, they were not elected. 9 men not elected president by either party. Although if they were in a certain party and something happened, of course, it fell upon them. These were all vice presidents where you had an assassination or somebody dying in office, when you stop to think of it. Or you could have, in one case, Gerald Ford came along, and what happened in that case? President Nixon decided, I am getting out of here because I'm going to be found guilty. If impeachment, it doesn't mean you're found guilty. You're impeached, meaning you go to trial. And President Nixon would have probably been found guilty. So you got 4 assassinations, you got 4 men dying natural deaths in office, and you've got 1 where he just quits. He's not going to be around. So 20% have not decided at all. They've had 1 man choose them as vice president. And there's been quirks all along. You have a guy named Theodore Roosevelt. There's stories behind all of these men. But Theodore Roosevelt was a powerful man in New York. He was too powerful. And they said, how do we get him out of this high position? I think he was governor of New York at the time. And they said, hey, let's make him vice president. Now, John Adams said of the vice presidency when he was writing a letter back to his wife, we here in the United States have come up with an office that is the worst office that any man could ever have. You have no power, you have no authority whatsoever in this office. I don't know why we have this office. John Adams did become president, but at the time, it's like, you're not doing anything. And often that's what the president does. They relegate their vice president to doing not too much at all. So that's what took place. So how much control did the American people have? Did God put all of these men in office? Truman, you find what? The election of FDR, 4 elections. And that's why while Truman was in office, they decided, we cannot have more than 2 elections or 10 years in office. So if they came in, they had 2 years of somebody else's office, they couldn't have over 2 more elections. It wasn't going to be 4 more elections. So President Truman, though, was not there until the very last. Wallace, for example, was a vice president, if he would have stuck around for a while and not run against President FDR, then he would have been the vice president. But God wanted Truman in office. And so you see these men that God puts as vice president. With the others, I'm not sure. We do know John Tyler, Harrison. I talked about Benjamin Harrison. It was his grandfather then who was in office and died in office. Some of these guys just out of pride stayed out there. They got wet when they were giving a long speech, of being president of the United States, and their inaugural speech was long. They got wet and they died of pneumonia. So July 4th, one guy does the same thing. He's out there, he gets wet on July 4th, he dies of pneumonia. And it's like, now, is that of God? And the answer is, yeah, God puts in power individuals. He doesn't like who the Americans have selected. He takes them out. I'm not being hard here. I'm just saying God is in control of all these men. And we don't like to see anybody die in office, but that's what happens. You can take a look at a list of individuals who, and I don't know if I have it in front of me, what percentage of the population of the United States has voted for the president? Because that That has a lot to do with things. If there's a storm in the Northeast, whatever, but we have a voting age population. There have been some elections where only 15% of the entire population even come out to vote. And then the president will win maybe 49% of that. Or better yet, maybe I've got 30% come out, and so the president is only elected by 15%. I think that's probably the way it is. So you have a lot of the Americans who aren't even coming out, and you have many of these presidents who have actually only 25% of voting age population who even put them in office. And what happens? Well, a lot of things can happen. So I won't go on, but you have the assassinations that we've already talked about. You have Teddy Roosevelt that I've talked about, and you have, you know, 15 or 16 factors that the presidential outcome depends on. And so much for us having anything to do with who's going to be president of the United States. Millions of dollars can be spent. And this is where I don't think I finished with Theodore Roosevelt, but you had William McKinley, who had been in office from 1897 to 1901. Actually, the election was in 1900. And it was these Roosevelts, the Vanderbilts, the Carnegies, who did not want trusts broken up. You know, we want control. We don't want this stuff broken up. And so they spent millions of dollars back then to have their man elected. McKinley gets in office. Theodore Roosevelt is his vice president. McKinley is shot within 3 or 4 weeks or months. And guess who takes over and wants to break up all the trusts? Theodore Roosevelt. So that's what happened. Did God want just one man, you know, to keep all of this together? If God doesn't want that to happen, it's not going to happen. Okay, well, let's go on here. In the hour that I have, look at your watch, everybody's, hey, wait a minute. So we have these statistics, but we have the prophecies of the rise of the 10 toes of the four empires. Who orchestrated that? Just coming back for a moment to that, and it's like, why did Alexander the Great come into office? Why did Cyrus come into office? Well, we know God planned all of that. Why was it that you have the final Roman Empire? Because God is the one who prophesied that. It's not happenstance. And if Cyrus could be God's anointed, could some of these others be God's anointed also? Was Pharaoh God's anointed? Pharaoh was a minister of God, so to speak, God's anointed. Did Adolf Hitler have anything to do with his being in power? Well, yes, of course. But was it God who orchestrated that he is to be in power? The beast and the false prophet. Is that going to be happenstance? And God says, I didn't know that he would be the beast. Oh, false prophet. I didn't know that guy would be the false prophet. Wow. Hey, angels, did you have anything to do with that? What got by me? Why were you reporting back to me? That guy was supposed to die. No, none of that happens. Anything that God says, this is going to happen, it is absolutely going to happen. There's one little thing that took place, and I shouldn't say one little thing, but we do have Russia and Ukraine, and you take a look at that, and I think most of us are for Ukraine. But did you know that there were so many men, maybe I've mentioned this, but there were so many counselors to previous presidents that have said, do not touch Russia and Ukraine. You'll destabilize the entire area. It is going to cost us billions of dollars. We'll never get out of there. We should not do that. But God can turn the heart of a president in an office, because other administrations were not going to get involved. And Crimea is the big place, Crimea. So we ask ourselves the question, well, what does that have to do with the price of putty? What does that have to do with the price of prophecy? And the answer is, if that attack if that military operation had not taken place, then you would not have Germany coming to the fore and saying, uh-oh, we have to do something here. The area is destabilized, and now you have Germany, who didn't want to take over, they didn't want to come to power, they wanted to have a huge economy, that's where they were spending the other 1% that they were supposed to be putting into NATO, and President Trump said, hey, do your part, do your part. And Chancellor Merkel said, we can't depend on the United States anymore, because it looks like they're not going to help us out. So what happens in all of this? By going into Ukraine, and now you've got Crimea, which was taken over by Putin, I think back in 2014, and now it's going the other way. You've got the Black Sea Fleet, their big fleet that is taken out of their major waterway that for 250 years belonged to Russia. It's a Russian culture in Ukraine. 50% of Ukraine is Russian. Now, I look at this and I have been saying, go Ukraine, come on, let's do it. Thinking, you know, well, what are we thinking? We are thinking not in the long term, but God wanted to raise up Germany. And the only way to get the European Union going was to do that. And also, what's it causing in the United States? We are spending billions of dollars on Ukraine. I have no problem with that at all. I thought it was fine. But you stop to think of what it's going to do to our economy if we keep doing that. So we have this little spot in history where we're born in 1940. No, we're born in the 1940s, 50s, 60s, and we're looking at this span of time that is very short. We don't understand what is happening with the big picture at all. We just don't. We don't understand the historical, it would be background being historical, of all of the nuances, I guess, of why certain nations are left to do whatever they want to do and why they are not. God stirs these things up. So I thought I would just bring that in where we see God's hand in this, because how is God going to form a united European strong union? Any way he wants to do it. Any way he wants to do it. And we're just kind of out there someplace looking at our perspective and not God's perspective. I want to just cover one thing as we go here, and that is, the longest prophecy is what? The longest prophecy in the Bible. Now, probably it is, let us make man in our own image. I would say we'd go back there. But the longest prophecy that I'm thinking of starts in Genesis 3, where you find that the devil is going to bruise the seed's heel, and then the heel is going to bruise the devil's head. That's it's a long-term prophecy. Now, I'm bringing that in because when it comes to our involvement, our emotions that take place with what is transpiring in elections in the world today, the United States, or maybe some other countries, we take a look at two things, and that is religion. Okay, this is a big prophecy, and in this we have later on with Abraham, your seed, in your seed, all nations are going to be made right. So God is going to deal with Jesus Christ. He's going to set a covenant up through the messenger of the covenant, that is Jesus Christ. Christ is going to be the mediator of a new covenant that is going to solve the problem of mankind's rebellion. And that would be the new covenant establishing a heart that would obey God. So the Holy Spirit, right? Now with that, we see in all of the midst of that, we see something else happening, and that is Satan the devil, Revelation 12, has been there all along from the time he was in the Garden of Eden, and he has been deceiving the nations of the world. Now when it comes to religion, and we're not seeing elections, I'm not saying we are, but we're seeing all the deception, all the false religion of not only the nominal Christian world, but we're seeing what's going on with all of the other, the Muslims, the Buddhists, you know, the whole thing. And how many of you get upset when there's a change of the head of the Buddhists? It's like, no. Well, we got two sides going here. You've got false religion, you've got false prophets, so you've got the religious side, and then you've got the beast side, the government side, and we tend to be more, and naturally so, because we're not seeing too many elections of other religions. It's not in the media, it's not in the news, it's behind the scenes. But what is the difference as far as our emotions when it comes to elections with the government that is in Satan's world? Come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sin. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. So we have we are citizens. Philippians 3 talks about our citizenship is in heaven. So as far as the government side, we see those prophecies and those statements, and then we see the other side, and I'm just trying to compare our thoughts and our thinking about false religion, and we're pretty much in check on that one, because we know the kingdom of God is going to be taking care of the religious side of it when Christ comes, because false prophet is going to be put in the lake of fire. And guess who else is going to be put in the fire? The beast, the head of the governments of most of this world, upcoming. So I'm just saying, we get so involved, and naturally so, because we want to see our nation great, don't we? But at the same time, it's like, what is the difference between the religious world and the political government world? And it's like, well, none, because we are citizens and we are on the outside looking in, aren't we? That's what we are. We're closer to it than any religious side of it. And again, we have that all in check. But there's a church outside looking in at Satan's religions. We're outside looking in at Satan's religions, and God controls it. We are also outside looking in on Satan's politics, but God controls it. There's not much we can change in all of that. He's going to be over the kings. He puts them down. He raises them up so he can fulfill prophecy, is what he's doing. So as involved as we are, we have to look at all these things and see what God has said. We have to, and some conclusions here. 1 Peter 2 and verse 13. We have to be praying for our leaders. 1 Peter 2. And respecting those in office. I won't go to both the scriptures that I have here. But this is what we are told to do. We honor the king. We don't say Biden and Trump. I think we should say President Biden and President Trump. There's got to be an honor. Say the queen with the prime minister. We give them the title that they deserve. But that said, here it says, submit yourselves in verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 2, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether king as supreme, governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And then it says, verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So this is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to have that deep respect, knowing that God places those men in charge that he wants in charge. We could go to Romans 13, but we won't. Recognize no matter the nation's leaders, the nations won't be great if we're disobedient. We are not going to be great as long as the nation is disobedient. That's just the bottom line. We just won't be. There may be times, interruption of that, and God will have mercy on us, like Daniel prayed, and Daniel, I think, was chapter 7, have mercy because we've sinned. And we sigh and cry, though, at the same time, in all of this, we sigh and cry over the sins of the people, and we sigh and cry over those people who are being hurt. Babies aren't responsible for what's happening, and yet they're caught in the environment and the culture of depravity. They just are. They're going to grow up in it, and it's just going to get worse. And we hurt for them. In fact, we're going to be there to comfort all of those in the second resurrection who've gone through all of this. So we're outsiders looking in. The only candidate we have running is Jesus Christ. And he's going to win, but he will not have a popular vote. He will win, but not a popular vote. So let's cheer and hope for the kingdom of God. And if there's anything else to cheer about, cheer for the Broncos. They're not doing so good. So, and if not for the Broncos, Kansas City Chiefs. And out of respect to Mr. Neff, cheer for Dallas. But let's all realize that God rules in the heavens and places in office whosoever he will. And all of it is so that it can fulfill his plan that he started a long time ago. What he plans in the beginning is going to come to its conclusion the way he wants in the end.